thank you so much for that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Your pages flipping, so we'll give y'all just another minute. Ephesians 2, chapter number 10, verse number 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10. See, I don't always get it right. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," walk in the good works. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for what you're doing here at Gateway. Thank you for how you're moving. Lord, I pray, God, that you would take all distractions away from the Word of God. Lord, that we'd not be hindered by anything this morning, but Lord, we would be able to look at your Word and understand from your Word. I pray, Father, that you would forgive me of my many sins, many shortcomings, where I have failed you. Lord, where I've sinned against you, let me be pure and holy before you. God, help our service this morning. Help our people. Help me as I stand to preach. God, give me the right words to say in the right spirit. Lord, help me. I need you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't necessarily have a title or an outline this morning. I just have some scripture here on my heart that I would like to preach to you. In verses that I did not read, verses 8 and 9, we find out how that we have obtained so great salvation. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that was spoken unto us first by the Lord and then confirmed unto us by those that heard them. And we find out there where we are saved. And so I thank God for salvation and for what he's done in my life and through my life. And I would like to extend to you an invitation that if you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would put your faith and trust in him to the saving of your soul. Amen. That you would no longer trust your works, you wouldn't trust your ability, but you would understand that the gift of God is freely given, and that gift is the salvation of your soul. But then verse number 10 goes on to talk about those of us who are saved. And he says something that is very profound here. He says in verse number 10 that we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God. Now, the word workmanship just simply means what he has done, what he has accomplished. And I want you to know that what stands before you today is not my own doing. It is not what I have done. What you see, I think a lot of times you guys see the, if I can call it this, the performance of Sunday morning, but you don't see the years of preparation that go into every single service that we have. What you're looking at is a culmination of years of God working in my life. What you're looking at when our choir sings is years of God moving and perfecting. What you hear when these people play the instruments are years of practice and getting it wrong and trying over again and showing up over and over again. We are not our own workmanship. There is no such thing as a self-made man. I always chuckle when I hear that phrase. Someone says, I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made Christian. I assure you, brother, you are not. Amen. I assure you, ma'am, you are not self-made. Someone has poured into you. Someone has worked on you. Someone has created something in you. And when someone is born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we have been saved, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship. We are what God is doing. You don't have to look any further than your own life to see the miracles of God moving and the ability that He has in your life. You don't have to go stand on a great mountaintop and look out across through there and see the incredible works or the incredible things of nature to decide that God has done a great thing or that God has created a great thing. You don't have to go stand on the seashore and look at how vast the ocean is or stand at the mountain somewhere and see how great they are. You don't have to do those things. If you're wise, Christian, you can look in your life, and if you have allowed God to work and you have been born again by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the creation of God. You are the child of God. He began at that moment to make you and mold you and work in your heart and in your life. And what you are is what God is working on. We often criticize ourselves, and we're criticizing ourselves. We're criticizing the workmanship of God. We criticize ourselves and our spiritual growth, and there are things that we can do that keep us from growing spiritually. But when we take a tendency to criticize everything about ourselves or our work, or we're down on ourselves, friend of mine, you're criticizing God's work. You're telling God this isn't good enough. Listen, spiritually, you are not good enough to earn salvation. But what God has done for you through salvation is change you from the inside out. God is working in your heart and in your life. He is the workmanship, the changes that you see, they are not you self-growing or self-correcting. You are not evolving. You are being changed by the Lord God Almighty. Amen. You are His workmanship, not your own. I think we have a tendency to think that if I just do better, I deal with this a lot. People who think if they do good, they'll go to heaven. It's propagated everywhere. Just do good. Just act right. Just pay your tithe. Just give to the church. Just give to this organization. Just do something right. Just say good things. We have Christians that trust more in karma than they do in the God of heaven and earth. I can't stand it when I hear Christians talk about how well karma has happened. Don't you know what kind of sick doctrine that's based in? Now, the Bible tells us to do unto others how that we'd want to be treated. That we know that. That's the golden rule. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that you think that if you do something good, that you're going to get a benefit somewhere later in life. Yeah. And friend of mine, you're liable to be broke for the rest of your life, but you love Jesus, you're just happy as you can be. Some of the happiest Christians I know ain't got a single physical thing to their name. They don't have a whole lot of money. They don't have a whole lot of goods, but they understand that they are God's workmanship. They live the words, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, but hey, he's still working on me. I am God's workmanship, and so are you. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not only are you made in Christ, but now you've been created for a purpose. See, the good works will not bring Christ into you. But once Christ is in you, good works will follow. And you won't worry about whether or not there's a benefit on the backside. I would rather know that I don't have to have a motive in serving God. Amen. That something good is going to come to me because I serve God. Something good is going to come back around to me. I'd rather just rely on the workmanship of God and understand that He is doing what needs to be done in my life, that He is working, and that He has created me for a purpose. And this purpose is good works. I do like when people come to me and say, well, I don't know. And you hear this question a lot. What are we here for? Well, to do good works. What? It's that simple? Uh-huh. Well, preacher, I just don't know why the Lord has me here. Because He's got a work for you to do. Well, preacher, I don't know what that work is. Have you asked Him? You ever seen somebody wander around, they ain't got no purpose? They don't have any guidance? And they can't understand why nothing happens in their spiritual life. They don't let the Bible guide them. They don't let the Bible lead and direct them. God has created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, the Bible says, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means before you ever even were thought of, God knew what you were going to do and what your purpose was and what you needed to, where you needed to go. I believe if we had Christians that get a little bit more in tune with understanding that we're God's workmanship, we might see some people have a greater purpose and walk stronger in the faith than what we do now. Amen. We are His workmanship. We're created for this. So, preacher, how do I understand or how do I realize what God has done and what my work or what my purpose is? Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he goes on ahead and he starts talking to them about that. And he tells them something that is incredible, something that we don't like to do, but he reminds them. Y'all ready for this? Don't throw nothing at me. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, to understand that statement, here's something that you need to understand. The church at Ephesus were Gentiles. That means they were not Jewish people. They were not born into Judaism. And so they were not God's chosen people. But praise God, when the Jews rebuked Jesus, I guess you could say, when they rejected Him, He went to the Gentiles, and Paul got to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And so he goes out to the Gentiles, but the Jews that were saved put up a wall. They put up a barrier. And even Paul and Peter had disputes between themselves about who was worth more, or which one was better than the other. And so you had these Gentiles in the flesh that were called Gentiles by those of the circumcision and those of the uncircumcision. Now that simply means a private covenant that God had made with Abraham for those people. They were to participate in that, and the covenant was there, so they had the covenant, or so they thought. But when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled all the law and all the covenant, and none of that was worth anything anymore. So in other words, he took away the bragging rights of the Jewish people and made the invitation available to all people that would trust him as Lord and Savior.
Right.
So Paul reminds them, the church at Ephesus, hey, in the time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, but that was done in the flesh anyway. And then he says in verse number 12, and at that time, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's some pretty stout words right there that he tells them about how their life was going. Now, we would like to say, well, that don't matter much anymore. If I could bring some understanding, we have Christians who won't give people the gospel message because we have a bias.
Come on.
We look at people and whether unconsciously, we allow that bias to discriminate who we will give the gospel to. I think this is the reason why that we're stagnant in a lot of our revival meetings. If everybody in the church looks like everybody else in the church, there's something wrong. We're not reaching out. Y'all all right? If we don't have people that might look a little different, think a little different, that means that we're not going out to people who have a different idea of what religion and what serving God is. Amen? Or some people that don't know anything about God. Did you know right here in this very neighborhood, in this place where our church is, that there are people who are starved for the gospel message? People that are dying and going to hell every single day that need a gospel message brought to their life. And we as Christians have built a wall. Y'all okay? And we stand that wall up. I don't like, I believe you ought to come to church decent and covered up, but I don't like no dress codes down at the church house. You go on ahead and get mad at me. That'd be all right. You can get sideways. You'll get upright the same way you got sideways.
Amen.
Ain't everybody know that you're supposed to wear, or that the Baptist church is supposed to wear dresses? And we've caused that to be a dividing line. How stinking stupid it is to think that one of these days we're going to stand before God and we're going to tell somebody that, or tell God that we wouldn't give the gospel to somebody because they weren't attired the way that we thought that they should have been attired.
Amen. That's good preaching.
How about when we stand before God Almighty and we have to tell the Lord, well, I didn't give them the gospel because their skin tone was different than mine? Or how about we stand before God and we tell him, well, they didn't listen to the type of music that I like, so therefore I didn't give them the gospel. God help us to tear down the wall Christ did between the Jews and the Gentiles. This idea of being Christ-like is a lot more radical than what you think.
That's right. Amen.
It might require us going somewhere where we don't think the gospel would be welcome, but I'm glad to tell you that the gospel has the power to break down the middle walls. There was a time when us too, we were strangers. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. Verse number 13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
I'm glad to report to you that the blood of Christ can flow in their veins too. Man, I'd love to see our town get turned upside down for the cause of Christ. I'd love to see somebody come in here that's been rejected over and over again by the world. I think about a story I read one time where a man come in the church house and he had something with him that he was drinking on, and he walked down in the sanctuary and he accidentally spilt it, and one lady side-eyed him because he spilt something on the church carpet. Another man asked him to leave, and he left the church. He went down to the bar, and he sat down at the bar, and he accidentally spilt his drink at the bar, and instead of getting mad at him, the waitress ran over and cleaned up the drink, told him it would be all right, wasn't no big deal, didn't ask him to leave, got him another drink. God help the church that thinks that we're doing right by protecting temporal things. God help our attitude that thinks that it's right to care more for the church building than we do for the souls of men. This is a problem that we have down at church, at Gateway Baptist Church. It is an issue we have here. This is not just at other churches. This is something we have going on here. God help our hearts to be more in tune with what the Lord wants us to do. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes that were far off, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Watch this. This church house is not my peace. I was thinking this morning, there's a lot of unpeaceful days. Now y'all might not have to deal with that because you're not the pastor, but there's a lot of unpeaceful days when you're the pastor. There are a lot of days that you just soon throw in the towel. There are a lot of misunderstandings. There are a lot of broken hearts. There's a lot of disappointments. There's a lot of unmet expectations. There's a lot of disciples falling away. There's a lot of leaving in your life. There are a lot of heartaches, but I'm not in it. I'm not in it because of the heartaches, and I'm not in it because this place is my peace. I'm in it because the Lord told me to go to preach. And I can't quit while there's a fire in my bones. Amen. I can't throw in the towel. I can't give up. Some days the days are hard, but we just don't throw in the towel at the first sign of trouble. Weather the storm. We think about what Christ has done for us. We can weather it a little bit better. For He is our peace. We might not find peace down at the church house. We might not find peace. We should. Y'all all right? We should find peace and harmony and love. But we don't always find those things down at the church house. We should. Let me let you in on a little secret. Where men are involved, sin is involved.
Yeah, right.
And you're not going to find a perfect church anywhere. Because as soon as you walk in it, it ain't going to be perfect no more. He is our peace. Christ is our peace. Who hath, watch this, going back to what I was preaching on just a minute ago, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I believe that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to go reach people. People. Doesn't matter where they're at, what they're involved in, what they're going through in life, I believe God wants the church to meet them. Go down there and find somebody that's in a pit of addiction and love on them. We like to associate ourselves with the Good Samaritan that saw the man that had been beaten and robbed laying on the side of the road. But truth be told, we're more like the priest that walked on by. Because we see somebody in a pit of despair and we decide that it's too messy down there. Man, I'm glad there's somebody that came to me in my pit of despair, picked me up. I'm glad somebody weathered down into the bad part. I'm glad somebody stepped in the muck and the mire that I have myself involved in, came to where I was. I'll be eternally grateful for that little old preacher that loved me where I was. 19-year-old kid, mean as the devil, had a pretty girlfriend, though. That little old preacher found me, loved me where I was, understood where I was going to. I remember one time, Brother David, I used to smoke cigarettes, Marlboro Lights, in a flip-top box. Amen. He was my next-door neighbor. And I was cutting my grass, and I had them cigarettes right there. Well, I couldn't let my pastor know that I smoked. And I was riding down through the yard, and I had my cousin there. He was my right-hand man in those days. He was helping me cut the grass. And I seen my pastor, and he was waving at me down the bottom of the yard. And I was up at the top of the yard, and I thought, I got these cigarettes in my pocket. I can't let my pastor see that. And so I was riding down through there, and I just said, well, I'll just run my hand up against it and bump them out of my pocket, and they'll fall on the ground. He'll never know the difference. He's old. He can't see good anyway. And I got down there where he was standing, and I was talking to him. We was talking about church the next day. And I was watching my cousin who was helping me cut the grass. And I seen him ride by about where them cigarettes dropped out. And I saw him stop. And he shook his head. He looked at me. I'm talking about Randall, Tiffany. I'm talking about Randall. And he leaned down and he picked them up because he knew I had them. And he drove down there to me and the preacher. We both had them little snapper riding mowers, you know. And he said, you must drop your cigarettes. I said, thank you, Randall. Preacher said, yeah, you must have dropped them. Looked like they fell out of your pocket on the way down. He didn't condemn me. He didn't give me what's over. He didn't run me in the ground. He just said, I love you, and I'll see you tomorrow. There I was standing in my shame, and my little preacher just loved me, cared about me, understood that I had some growing to do. I was growing in grace. I was in the process of sanctification. Here's what I found out. Even years into this thing, I'm still growing in grace. I'm still learning to lean on the Lord. But thank God for somebody who loved me in the condition that I was in, because that middle wall partition had been broken down that was there between us. Verse number 15 goes on to say that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Not only did he abolish the division between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Pharisees, or modern day Pharisees, if I can say, and those that need the Lord, not only did he knock that wall down, but then he knocked the wall down between me and God. And he made a way to where I could go and just be with God. And I could, I'm not talking about physically be with him or spiritually, celestially be with God. I'm talking about where I could spend time with him in the morning, where I could fellowship with the Lord, where I could worship him privately and publicly as we're doing now. Jesus made a way for that. See, before the ordinance stated that I had to be a certain way, that I had to do a certain thing, that I had to achieve, and there was only a place that only Jews could go in the temple. But when Jesus came, he abolished all that. And he gave me free access, praise God, into the Holy of Holies. And I can go and be with the Lord and spend time with him, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached the same message to both of us. That same gospel message is good for the saved and good for the sinner.
Yes, sir. Amen.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit, there it is, unto the Father. Now, he kind of takes a little turn on us here, and he goes talking about the church and how the church is built. We look at the church building and we think, well, this is built. But you know, if somebody had not laid a foundation, we wouldn't have what we have today. I don't know a whole lot about construction. There are men in this room that could tell you much, much more. But I know that if that first block, well, let me say this, if that footing is not level, you're not going to have a block that's going to sit level. You're not going to have a stone that's going to sit level. And if that first stone doesn't sit level and isn't straight, then the rest of your wall is going to be out of line. See, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he preached salvation. It was confirmed unto us by those that heard him. Those men were called apostles. And we began to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here we are today with all that foundation underneath us. Am I making sense? Now, therefore, you're no more strangers, you're no more foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We are built on this book. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I like what he says here. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Not only is he talking about the church, but he's talking about what goes on in our life. We are built in him. We can take salvation that the Lord preached, and then the apostles confirmed it, and you can build your life on what they taught. That's why we have this book. That's why we have the Bible. I don't have to come up with my own principles in my own head. That gets me in a lot of trouble.
That's right.
But I can go and I can read and I can search out and I can dig out the doctrine that is in this blessed old book.
Amen.
And I can learn about how it is that I should live and move and have my being. And I can understand that I have my foundation already laid. I'm glad that we have a foundation that'll never be destroyed. It'll always be straight and right. It'll always be plumb. It ain't never going to lean. It's not going to rot. It's not going to decay. It's not going to fade away. His word is going to stand forever. Even when I pass off the scene, God will have somebody else in the pulpit of Gateway Baptist Church, hopefully, preaching the word of God. Did you know written underneath this pulpit, there is a short phrase that says, I pray for the man that fills this pulpit, right up under about where my feet are right here. I pray for the man that fills this pulpit. Listen, that's something that we're going to carry on forever, because I'm going to start praying for the man that after I pass off the scene, that God's going to put here, that God's going to use. If we stay built on the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets and the doctrine that they taught, then the house that we builded will be a place of habitation for God through the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God dwells inside you. You are the habitation of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you, we'll just call it going off the rails, you quit letting him have control. You start guiding yourself. You do what's called quench the Holy Spirit. That ain't just something that happens in services when the Spirit's moving. That happens every single day. Amen. And the Spirit of God inhabits you. You're a habitat for God himself through the Spirit of God. feel like that I've done an awful job of explaining this. And I know you'll come up to me and say, "Preacher, you'll encourage me," and I'm grateful for that. I'm just telling you what kind of emotions go through. I believe the Lord wants us to be this kind of church, to be this kind of Christian, and have this kind of life where we're leaning on Him. Father, in Jesus' holy name, you've heard the words that I've preached. You know what to do with them. You know whether or not your people got anything out of it. But I pray that you'll take my feeble thoughts, my feeble mind. You will use me, Lord, for your service, for your honor, and for your glory. And I pray that our hearts will be helped today. We will be a church that reaches out to a lost and dying world. We'd be willing to get messy, to get in there where people are, to get in there where somebody needs us, Lord. God, help us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning?
Page 181.